Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 3. Be sure to take your outline and follow along and take notes as we work our way through this marvelous chapter from a marvelous book that have been one of my favorite over the years, Proverbs chapter 3. We are now moving into a section of principles and mandates of our responsibility to neighbors if we're going to be a wise person. To act otherwise would be to play the role of a fool. Everything we have learned about Proverbs up to this point and throughout Proverbs is always the juxtaposition of the two, the wise versus the fool. Those who make wise choices and decisions and will live a life of blessedness and fruitfulness because it's in line with the will of God versus those who choose to take their own path, their own way, and leave the folly, foolishness, and the fruit that comes from it. We have already seen the devastation of that fruit, that even when the fruit of their own ways come upon them, even God himself is going to restrain and let the full weight of the fruit of their choices and decisions to bear on them. And that is the life of a fool who refuses, who rejects, who ignores wisdom that comes from God. Too often when people talk about the subject of wisdom, they think of merely intellectual knowledge, when the definition of wisdom, biblically speaking, and certainly from the book of Proverbs, is taking knowledge and applying it to life for the glory of God and for the good of our fellow man. So in essence, wisdom is living the life in the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of it. That's where it all is, foundation and where it starts. But it also speaks to our relationship with our fellow man, our neighbor, those we live with. So wisdom is not simply for you yourself. It's for you to live in such a way in harmony and unity to bring about peace and wholesomeness in relationship. Though our exposition this morning will be verse 27 to 30, I wanted to get the context. Let's go back to verse 13. Please follow along as I read from 13 to verse 30. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches in honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to those who take hold of her. Happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom found the earth. By understanding he established the heaven. By his knowledge the depths were broken up. The clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eye. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. When you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yet you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. Do not divide evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause. if he had done you no harm. Let go of the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, opening your word. We are challenging how to live with those around us and how we treat others and how we respond speaks of whether we're fools or wise, whether we're taking the path of folly and foolishness or wisdom and prudence, equity and fairness. Oh, Father, we pray as we look to you, who is the giver of wisdom, true wisdom, wisdom that comes from above. You are the source. Without your wisdom, we have none. Our wisdom is not compared. Your wisdom is infinite, unsearchable, infallible. You have always taken the best knowledge and apply it to the perfect mean for the perfect goal. And you have recorded those basic things in our word, namely in this book, Proverbs. And yet, so often, the way we treat people the way we feel like they should be treated rather than what you say. Our temptation is usually always contrary to your wisdom, to your ways and your will. And we wonder why we have the fruit of folly and foolishness, or better yet, as Solomon would say, the fruit of our ways. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be attentive and listen and heed, to be challenged and exhorted and examine our lives, whether we're living a life of wisdom. We may be living according to what the world would say, comfortable, good, but Lord, at the end of the day, what we do for you is what counts, and how we honor and glorify your name is what matters. So Lord, help us to take these words, to be challenged, to live accordingly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In reading the first portion of the scripture reading that I gave, too often we expect the fruit and blessings that come from wise choices, and yet we make foolish decisions. So often we want to live our way and get God's blessing and God's prosperity and fruit. But the Bible makes it clear, when you take the path of wisdom, you will be blessed. That's what he said at the front end. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and a man who gains understanding, verse 13. His ways will be a blessing. He will have prosperity. He'll have blessing. Clearly we see that in the fact that verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot be compared to length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. So she throws before us abundance when we follow wisdom. But when we make foolish choices and decisions, we will get the fruit of those things. No matter how much you buck it, challenge it, want to say it's unfair, I don't deserve it, you make foolish choices and act upon those decisions, you will get the folly and the fruit of foolishness. Here in this passage, we see that while we proactively seek wisdom, we must not do the following in our relationship with others. So often we think of wisdom as always just for me and those close to me, when in reality, wisdom and living a life of wisdom and living a life that bears the fruit and blessing of wisdom has its impact on how you treat others. The first point is, do not withhold good. Verse 27 and 8 again, follow along. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. Now we have, as we flowed from the first part of chapter 3 to this section, there's a change in style. Previous exhortations are now replayed by a series of principles or truths in our relationship with others. Each one of them in this passage starts with a do not command. Why is that? Because it suggested that we are tempted to do these things when we should refrain from them. You'll notice that. Do not withhold good from those to whom it due. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor. Verse 29, do not divide evil against your neighbor. Verse 30, do not strive with a man without a cause. We're tempted to do these things. Some more and worse than others. Sometimes you do it proactively. Sometimes you do it by not acting in the way you should. But in either case, we are tempted. But clearly it said, do not withhold good. The word withhold means to take, keep back, to refrain, to deny what should be given. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many commands to show compassion and concern, especially to orphans, widows, and the poor and needy, as well as the general public. There are a lot of commands that every command is our duty. So often when we look at the word, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due, we assume the word due in the way of money or debt or wages. It's certainly that, but it's much more than that. When we talk about the Old Testament commands, how we are to show compassion and show respect and love and dignity toward other people, we're reminded in James chapter 1, 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. First thing we must understand is we must render to everyone what is due, both in fairness and love and compassion, and do not delay in doing it. We are to give it. We are to show love and compassion and concern. There may be times when you don't have any legal obligation, but we as Christians have a gospel responsibility to help those in time of need, or when there is something that we should do proactively to possibly relieve the wants or the burdens of someone else. As I said earlier, too often we look at this as owing someone some money for any reason, such as wages or money that somebody that you have borrowed or a service that would render, etc. But it includes much more than that. Romans 13, verse 7 said this, render therefore all their due. Here it said, taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to where custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Galatians 6, 10, therefore we have opportunity, let it do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. In James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, make it very plain and clear. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you said to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? At that point, that person needed clothes and food. And we refrain when it said here, a wise person will not withhold good to whom it is due. Matthew Henry said it this way, why does this happen? Why does a person who sees a person in dire straits, clothing, food, what have you, and they refrain? Matthew Henry said it this way, either it happened for the lack of love for the person or having too much love for their money and possession. So either way, it's either you lack love for the person you are supposed to and do to do good, or you love your money so much you won't let it go. It could be either or both. Too often we have hindered ourselves from helping others due to the overspending on ourselves. We have no one to blame but ourselves for this selfish indulgence that keeps us from helping others in need. Clearly, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Matthew Henry even later on said this phrase, do not withhold it, implied that it is called for and expected. In other words, when a person that we read earlier in James chapter 2 was hungry and lacking clothing, there was a need there. It was expected to minister to that person. And they withheld. As Henry said, it implied that it was called for and expected, but the hand is drawn in and the bowels of compassion are shut up. They're not going to be given over to having compassion. They'd rather be hard, sometimes to rationalize it. Well, man, if they learn how to work, or there's all kinds of justifications why we should not withhold, that we should not help somebody. But the command here, wise people are always people who strive to give when it is due. Next verse. Don't catch yourself saying these words. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. Don't get yourself caught up in the spirit of procrastination. Come back tomorrow and I'll do it. Come back tomorrow and I'll help. Come back tomorrow and I'll give it. Procrastination is deadly to any ministry of compassion. Why is that? Because it leads to missed opportunities to serve, and often the need goes unmet by us. Somebody else will meet it. Somebody else will minister. Certainly, it should be the people of God. We are called to be people ministering to people in the times of need. Charles Bridges said this, one of the reasons why we have such a cold, callous response, he said this, too often the cold response, go and come again, is a cover for selfishness. There is a secret hope that the matter will be forgotten, dropped, or taken up by somebody else. End quote. How shameful when, excuse me, the opportunity came to us and we withheld it. And we chose not to respond to it. We have chosen to justify saying, not today, tomorrow, which is nothing more than the spirit of procrastination, delaying, hoping that it will be forgotten or they'll find another source. I think we're all guilty from time to time when that happens. Another reason we need never to say that, because we are no guarantee of tomorrow. Very important. What makes you think that you can so presumptuously say you'll take care of the need tomorrow when you're not guaranteed of tomorrow? We are loaded with scriptures that teaches us that. Proverbs 27:1 says this, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. James chapter 4, verse 14 says this, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little while and then vanished away. You know how long a vapor lasts. It's there and it's gone. Now you see it, now you don't. Even when I was looking up this concept throughout the scriptures, I was amazed of how Job, in the book of Job, they used a lot of different imagery to show the shortness of life. Let me give you several of them. Job chapter 7, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And if the weaver's shuttle, it goes fast. And he was comparing, my life goes fast like that wheel. Another place he said, my days are swifter. Excuse me. Another one he said, my life is a breath. It's like gone. Job chapter 9, my days are swifter than a runner. Another place, they pass like a swift ship. Another place, like an eagle swooping on its prey. We've seen those pictures on YouTube or nature channels where you got that eagle going at an incredible speed to catch its prey. He's saying, my life is like that. He was looking at nature and looking at all the things that made him, remind him how quick life comes and goes. Later on, he said, a man who is born of a woman is of few days. Another place, he comes forth like a flower and fades. He's there, and then all of a sudden fades away. He flees like a shadow. You have a shadow there, and because of the shipping of the sun, pretty soon the shadow's gone. All of the imagery in Job, as well as throughout the Bible, is to communicate that life is short, and there's no guarantee that we have tomorrow. So we don't say, come tomorrow, I will meet your need. We need to do it today. Don't get caught up in the spirit of procrastination because you can't guarantee tomorrow. Again, Charles Bridges, they said this to help us to overcome this, that we should cultivate a quick response of the needs and the sufferings of others, putting ourselves as much as possible in their place, not only doing good, but he quoted another New Testament verse by saying, by being ready for every good work. It's not enough to simply do good, but to be ready to do good. Position yourself to do good. When those opportunities come, boom. Minister, show compassion, show love. Give to where it is due. Brings it to point number 2, verse 29. Please look at that with me this morning. Do not divide evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. So in other words, do not plan evil against your neighbor. Basically what it's saying here, we must never design any hurt or harm to anybody, whether to their physical well-being, to their goods, to their property, or to their reputation or their name. We have no right to hurt somebody else. And yet, how often do we act like fools and we talk behind people's back and we malign their character, malign their reputation? We sow seeds of discord. We sow questions and doubt, leaven of toxic speech about so-and-so, where people now become suspicious. That is wicked and that is wrong and that is language of a fool. Wise people don't do that. People of wisdom will always use their tongue rightly. When we get done through chapter 9, where it basically where the exposition of Proverbs ends, and then in chapter 10 to the rest of the book to chapter 31, we will deal with every topic that that Proverbs teaches. And one of the things we're going to definitely do is he speaks a lot about the right use of the tongue and the wrong use of the tongue. And we'll probably spend a message on both, one on each of them, because there is so much material there. Beloved, we are to use our hearts, our minds, our speech to help minister to people and not undo or to divide any plan. I like what Matthew Henry said. Listen to this. I had to do it a couple times to understand what he was saying. He said this, do not contrive how to do him an ill turn undiscovered. What he was saying is that don't divide any way you can try to hurt him in a way where they don't know you did it. To do it in such a way that you can't be called an account. There are people, that's where you got the passive aggressive and you got a lot of narcissists that are mastered at trying to make somebody look bad, but you can't blame them for doing it. Clearly, we are to never ever devise a plan that hurt or malign somebody's character. If you got an issue with them, the Bible makes it clear what you do. You go talk to them and you resolve the issue. You don't simply don't resolve it and poison the water wherever you go. That is the life of a fool, a scorner, a mocker of the faith. All of the words that are used for fools in the book of Proverbs. Notice, verse 29, do not divide evil against your neighbor. And I need to remind you, just like our Lord reminded us in Luke chapter 10 of the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is your neighbor? Anybody in need. Not the one who's just next door across the street or up the street. Anybody you come across in life that is in need. So we need to understand that that parable, what it teaches, that our neighbor is anybody in need and we must serve and minister to them. Here lies the wonderful story of the Good Samaritan ministering to somebody who has fallen on difficult times. And yet, it says in Proverbs 3:29, do not divide evil against your neighbor. Such is the warning that we have in Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to them who divide iniquity and work out evil on their bed. At morning light, they practice it because it is in their power to do so. We must not be and mortify the temptation to plan people's hurt. People who may have hurt you or wronged you or irked you or whatever the case may be. It specifically states it clearly here. Do not divide evil against your neighbor, even if they live in your own household. We know throughout Scripture, remember Haman's plot against Mordecai. Haman had no reason for going after Mordecai, and he wanted to kill him. We know the story. Many of the songs spoke of the psalmist crying out to God because his enemies had plotted an evil plan against him unfairly and without a just reason. We have already dealt with some of those psalms so far. We only gotten to Psalm 75. We're only halfway through. Again and again and again we see that. The fool in Proverbs 6:14 says this, perversity is in his heart. He divides evil continually. He sows discord. When a fool doesn't get their way, they sow discord. They like to stir up the pot. They like to pick and agitate. We're not to do that. Do not devise any plan against your neighbor. Any evil against your neighbor. Proverbs 6:16-19. Listen carefully. These six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him. So first of all, before I read the list, God hates them and they're an abomination. Okay? A proud look, a lying tongue, hand that shed innocent blood. Here's one that most people miss. A heart that devises wicked plan. That's exactly what we're talking about here in this verse. A heart that devises wicked plan. What's wicked plan? Plan that is intended to hurt somebody. To harm somebody. To do some damage to their good property, name, character, person. The list goes on, feet that are swift to running to evil, false witnesses who speak lies, and one who sowed discord among the brethren. Here you should have, certainly among the brethren, certainly among family, you should have harmony and peace and tranquility and unity and all of that good stuff. And God hates it when somebody within that context loves to sow discord. If I can't have it my way, then I'm not going to let them have it too, so therefore I'm going to stir up the pot. That is foolish, that's sinful, and it's wrong. Even the great prophet Jeremiah had to deal with people wanting to deal with him unjustly. Jeremiah 18:18 said this, and they said, "Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the Lord shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let it attack him with the tongue, and let it not give heed to any of his word." Here you got a group of people, namely false prophets, who did not like what Jeremiah had to say about their message. Yet Jeremiah was the true prophet, and they were a false prophet. And they wanted to use their tongue by spreading discord and discontent, basically stemming from the fact they did not want to hear what Jeremiah had to say that was the truth. They wanted to say, "Peace, peace, all is at peace." When Jeremiah said, "Turn and repent. Turn and come back to God." Even when Paul in Romans chapter 1 was listing the sins of unregenerate man in the world, one of the things he said in Romans 1 verse 30, "They're backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters," listen, "inventors of evil things." They invent ways to hurt people. This is the mark of the fool, the unregenerate, the lost, those who do not know the Lord. Clearly and it happens. Then it said at the end of verse 29, "For he dwells by you for safety's sake." He dwells with you to work with you, to help each other, to look out for one another, to protect each other. He's there for safety. He's not done anything worthy of you devising this plan. Maybe you just don't like how he parts his hair or does his land or property or whatever. There's no reason to divide an evil against them. Just because they may be different, don't like to do it your way. And yet we have people again and again and yet professing Christian saying and planning and scheming to hurt those. So in essence, what he's saying here, do not betray their trust. They didn't come to be an enemy. They came to be your neighbor. Here you're dealing with somebody who's close to you. Do not abuse their confidence in you. A lot of times, the easiest people to hurt are those who leave themselves open and trust in you. And you come in with the knife, so to speak, behind the back and stab them in turn. Point number three, we must not strive against others for no reason. Verse 30, do not strive with a man without cause if he had done you no harm. The idea of the word "do not strive" means to strive against somebody physically or with words or in a litigation legal case. Taking them to court for no reason at all other than that you have the ability to do so. It is very clear that in Proverbs 18 verse 6, the fool's lip entered into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. He constantly wants to use his tongue to stir up. The opposite of striving with people and being a contrarian and constantly agitating and irritating is to be a person who strives for peace. We all love peace. We all want peace. But how willing are we to be instruments of peace? A lot of scripture verses that speak to the fact that instead of striving with others, we are to seek peace and harmony with others. And I'm not talking about peace in the sense of simple ceasing and desisting from conflict. I'm talking about peace that brings harmony, unity, oneness, togetherness, working mutually. Romans 12:18, If it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peaceably with all men. Not just your family, not just your people you like, but with everybody. That takes work with some people. Some people are hard to be peaceful with. But we're still called to do it. Romans 14, verse 19, therefore let it pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify another. And yet so often, instead of looking and planning and pursuing the thing that bring peace and love and unity and harmony, we're looking for ways to kind of dig at them, to peck at them with our speed, whether directly or behind the scene, by poisoning the well in the mind of other people. Gossip is an awful, awful thing. We're going to answer to God for a lot of things we've said behind people's backs. And that day will come, and every word, every idle word will be given into account. But we need to be people who strive for peace. Psalm 34, verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So it's not just the New Testament concept, it's Old Testament as well. Proverbs 12, verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. These people, though they're not denying the reality of conflict, they are peacemakers. They are trying to constantly create peace and harmony and unity with people. As we learn from Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers from the lips of our Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. There's a good one. Write this one down. Colossians 3, 15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. If it rules in your heart, you're going to be a peaceful person. You're not going to be a peaceful person if you don't have the peace of God within. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people. Here's one. James chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Here, that first verse I just read is the product of worldly wisdom, satanic wisdom. Wisdom of this world. And the next verse in verse 17 says this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Another way of saying it, it's first true. It's the truth. The second fruit of wisdom that comes from above is peaceable. Peaceable. Gentle. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruit. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So when you talk about the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from God as the sword, it has the element of peace among people. Yet you're going to deal with people who have wrong ideas, bad ideas, some evil and wicked ideas. You need to deal with that. But there's a way to do it in a peaceful way, in a way that needs to be bathed with prayer, where you're not overrun with losing your mind, trying to change them. Be at peace with them. Help them to come to the knowledge of the truth. That scripture reading we had this morning was absolutely perfect. We must not quarrel. Need to be gentle. Give the truth that God perhaps would grant them repentance, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. Clearly in the verdict that do not strive with a man without cause. That means without a reason. A justifiable before Almighty God reason. But the truth is, many of our grievances are petty, peevish, and spiteful, lacking any real substance for contending with people. If you just simply ask, why am I angry with this person? Why do I want to have it out for this person? Why do I seem to attack them? obviously lack of love, obviously following the path of folly instead of wisdom, following the path of sin rather than holiness. Oh, may we understand that many times we have no real reason for why we contend and strive and agitate and irritate people with us taking the lead. One of the best ways to irritate a person who likes to strive with other people, to let God be in control and be at peace with yourself and them. They don't know how to handle a person who can't react to their poking at you. That takes the Spirit of God and the grace of God to work in profoundly and deeply in all of us to do that. But beloved, here, this is the cords of wisdom. So I urge you, in the light of what we learned this morning, oh beloved, may we learn and apply the law of Christ in self-denial, to have a meek, humble, and loving spirit in working with others, and that we may always be wise and seek peace with everyone we come in contact with. Oh, may we do not yield to the temptation, but do their opposite, to love and to care and to be at peace, to do good when opportunity arises. So in closing, let's look at our passage and simply read it, and we'll close in prayer. Verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it's in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. Do not divide evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he had done you no harm. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wisdom of your words and their clarity and their forthrightness. May we understand our responsibility. If we're going to take the path of wisdom and to follow wisdom and seek wisdom and in all of our getting, get wisdom, it implied how we treat our fellow man, how we treat others. Treat them with love and respect, and if there's need, if there's something that would do them in the way of ministering to a burden in their life, it may open the door for them to want to know what makes it different from others who are callous and cold and indifferent and refrain. And we can tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. He has changed our hearts to be people of compassion and love, to give people encouragement, hope, and peace, to realize they are worthy because they're created in the image of God. Treat them with dignity and respect. Oh God, help us to be a people. We live in a world that's getting more antagonistic, more uncivil, more refraining from basic civility. But Lord, we as your people have been called to love our neighbor, even love our enemies, to bless them, pray for them, and to do good to them. Oh Lord, help us to do just that and realize that it follows right down the path of wisdom. And when we do that, we will get the blessing, we will get the joy and the fruit that comes from taking the path that honors you. We ask you to do a work in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.